Well, this is a great encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus is a leading Pharisee. If you have a look at verse 1 of the passage there, you'll see that Pharisee Nicodemus, he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. That means he was one of the top 70 people in the nation of Israel. He used to run Israel, and he knew a thing about what it meant to be the people of God. But Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. Nicodemus hasn't come to him in the daytime, when everyone else could see. He's come privately and quietly to Jesus at night. It would seem that he's nervous about what other people are going to think about him. You know, what is he doing consulting this disreputable, itinerant teacher, this slightly odd bloke who's been causing all sorts of trouble in the temple last week? Nicodemus doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. And it seems he doesn't really come with a question. If you look at the first thing he says, he sort of says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, because no one else could do these things." It's almost as if he says, "Hello, would you like to speak?" It's almost as if we don't know what it is that Nicodemus wants to know. And yet Nicodemus is, well, he seems uneasy. He wants to come at night, and it seems to be a picture of him stumbling around, not just simply in the dark, the physical dark, but he's also in the spiritual dark as well. He's meant to be somebody who knows all about what it means to be part of the people of God. He's meant to be leading the people of God, to know all about God and his kingdom. But it would appear that as Jesus pitches up on the scene, Nicodemus, well, begins to realize there's a big gap between what he looks like on the surface and actually what goes on in reality in his heart. He is uneasy that what he thinks he might be or what he's claiming to be maybe is missing the mark. Maybe there's more about understanding who God is and what it's to be right with him than he thinks. And so he comes to Jesus at night, wondering what on earth it is that Jesus knows that he doesn't. Wondering how on earth he can get Jesus to tell him without, in a way, exposing his ignorance. And so he just starts, "Hi, you must be a teacher, because no one else could do the great things that you can do." And you see what Jesus does? Nicodemus is stumbling around in the dark, but Jesus goes right to the point, doesn't he, with Nicodemus. Look what he says. Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." And you think, hold it a second, I'd even ask a question about being born or a question about the kingdom of God. It's almost as if Jesus knows what Nicodemus is uneasy about, and he goes straight to the heart of it. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Here's the first thing that I think Nicodemus discovers that's really helpful for us, because you and I can be like him too. See, we can be sitting here thinking, well, outwardly people might think me religious, they might even say I was a Christian, but can I be sure of where I stand with God? Am I not just a little bit uneasy to say that I'm a Christian? I'm not quite sure what lies behind that. Well, here's the first thing we need to be clear about. It's not who I am, but who God's Spirit must make me. That's what being a Christian's about. You see, Nicodemus has got it all at one level, hasn't he? I'm a leader of the people of God. But he's just discovered, actually, that being a leader of the people of God doesn't mean to say he's on the front foot. He's now right on the back foot with Jesus. Jesus says, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean born again? You know, I'm whatever it is. You know, I can't be born again. I can't be back in my mother's womb and be born again. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus says to him, verse 5, look, truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of the Spirit. Yeah, there's a physical birth, and yes, Nicodemus, you've already had that. But there's a spiritual birth too. If you want to know the life that is the life that God offers, you need to be born into that life. And just like when you were born the first time, you didn't have a great deal of control over it. You see, Nicodemus can't see the kingdom of God on his own. That's what Jesus is telling him. despite all his learning, despite all he knows, understanding what God's kingdom is like is not something that Nicodemus can do himself. Doesn't matter how intelligent he is, doesn't matter how self-sufficient he is, doesn't matter how determined he is, understanding who God is and coming to know God will not be something that Nicodemus can work out for himself. That's a bit humbling if you're Nicodemus. He can't see. He can't do it himself either. He's just been told it's like being born, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. And look what he says. Jesus gives a brilliant illustration. He says, you must be born again. Look, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. Now, it's quite still at the moment, isn't it? But the last week or so, we've had some really strong winds, haven't we? You and I see the results of the wind, don't we? Roof tiles off, branches across the road. But we don't see the wind itself. And we can't control the wind. Jesus says that's what it's like when God enables you to see the kingdom of God by his Spirit. You know when you can, but you have no control over the process. You can't decide, I'm going to see it now. It depends when the wind blows. And Jesus is making a very clever pun here, because the Hebrew word for wind is the same as the Hebrew word for Spirit. So the Spirit works like the wind. You can't control it. Try controlling the wind. It's not easy, is it? Try stopping the wind blowing. You can't do it. Try and make the wind blow. You can't do that either. But when it blows, you see the results. So Nicodemus is being told, look, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless you're born again of the Spirit. And that isn't something just like your first birth that you have any control over. The Spirit will enable you to see the kingdom of God, not you. That's humbling, isn't it, in a world where we think we control everything. To be told, actually, when it comes to God, God has to open our eyes. God has to do the work in our hearts to help us to see his kingdom, to know what it is to be at peace with him, to be right with him. It's work God does. Now look what Nicodemus replies to that. Verse 9, how can this be? Good question, isn't it? If I can't do anything about it, how does it work then? Here's Nicodemus, he wants to know about the kingdom of God, and Jesus just tells him, I'm afraid you can't, Nicodemus, really. It's not up to you. Doesn't matter how clever you are, doesn't matter what you want. God decides when you see his kingdom. So Nicodemus says, well, how can I see the kingdom then? How can this be? He thinks he's got a question that Jesus is going to find difficult to answer. But we're about to find out that his next answer, Jesus' next answer, puts Nicodemus on the back foot even further than he was the last time. Look what Jesus says, verse 10. And what we're going to see here in this next section is it's not what I can do for myself, but it's what God's Son has done for me. Look what Jesus says, verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, Nicodemus. In other words, you're the one who's meant to be at the front of the class teaching. Actually, Nicodemus, you ought to be in one of the desks listening. You're meant to know about these things. Look how Jesus goes on. Look, I've told you we speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen. But still, you don't accept our testimony. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, we've spoken about this. That means God has spoken about this. His word has outlined how it is that you see the kingdom of God. That's what the Old Testament has been there. You're meant to be Israel's teacher. Except you, like all the other Pharisees, start using the Old Testament to tell you what to do. Whereas actually the Old Testament points you to what God will do when Jesus comes. That's why Jesus goes on. You see, he says, verse 13, that no one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And then verse 14, he says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. See what Jesus is doing? He's saying, look, Nicodemus, you know that story in the Old Testament that you're meant to understand the significance of. Oh, says Nicodemus, let's just go back to that, shall we? Do you want to come with me? It's in Numbers chapter 21. and you can find it on page 158 of the Red Bibles. Come back with me to Numbers. It's only a small section. It's when Israel are in the wilderness. They've escaped from Egypt, and they're on the way to the Promised Land. But unfortunately, on the way, they're moaning against God, and they're complaining about all that God has provided for them. And we read in verse 4, they're travelling, and the people grow impatient. They speak against God and against Moses, and they say, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, we detest this miserable food. In other words, they're saying to God, we know better than you. And God says, well, if that's what you think, then there's a consequence. If you want to just kick me out of place and not listen, well, there's a judgment, there's a consequence. He sends venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses, now understanding the seriousness of their grumbling, and say, look, we're sorry, we've sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Will you pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us? So Moses prays for them. And God says to Moses, look, make a snake and put it up on a pole. And then anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses did. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. See what's happening? The people did something that deserved God's judgment. God, when asked by Moses, says, all right, if you look and put your trust in that which is lifted up, you can be forgiven and not suffer the consequences of the judgment that you deserve. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as the snake was lifted up in the desert, in the same way, if you put your trust in the person who is lifted up, well, look what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. See the picture? Nicodemus, you should have understood that that snake wasn't just an interesting story. It was one of a number of pointers that take you to Jesus and show you what happened when Jesus is lifted up on the cross. You trust in what he's doing there and you can be forgiven. You avoid the judgment that you deserve. How do you be born again? Well, it's the work of the Spirit, but it comes by trusting in the promise of God about his Son who is lifted up. Now, we've heard about the Spirit's work. The Spirit must make me what I can't make myself. We've seen about Jesus' work. We need to put our trust in the one who's lifted up for us. It's not what we do, but what he's done for us. But thirdly, we need to see here, it's not what I naturally seek for myself, but it is what God the Father longs for me. You see, you and I wouldn't naturally turn to God. Naturally, we do it our way. We think that we'll do enough and God will think that's good enough. But God knows, actually, we can never do enough for him. That if we keep on doing it our way and ignoring what he says, actually the consequence will not be eternal life, it'll be condemnation. Because we're not interested in what Jesus has done, we're just doing it our way. But do you see what it says here? It says, God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The picture here is that God knows that left to our own devices, we just keep on trying to do it our way, turning our backs on God, and we would face condemnation. But God loves you and me and the world so much that he sent his Son to die in our place, that we need not be condemned, but might know God's forgiveness. That's what it says here, isn't it? God didn't send, verse 17, his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't send him to come to tell us that we deserve judgment. He came to die on a cross that we might be saved and forgiven. God so loved the world. That's what God longs for me. But you remember Nicodemus is there at night, isn't he, with Jesus? And just so Nicodemus realizes that actually there's a decision to be made here, look what happens next. You see, we're told that if you believe in Jesus, that's great. You can have life. We're told if you ignore Jesus, well, you just carry on as you are, condemned, with no eternal future. And look at verse 19. Look, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. That's Jesus. God has given this opportunity for us to see the kingdom of God in a way that we couldn't see it before, through Jesus. But the question is what we choose. But people love darkness instead of light. Why would you want to love darkness instead of light? Remember when you have an inspection, maybe you're in a school, there's an inspection, maybe at work, someone comes and does a sort of outside inspection. We dread it, don't we, at one level? Because someone's going to shine a light into places that we're a bit worried they're going to discover something. And even if actually we think we're pretty good, we're still worried because we think there might be something they discover. It's the same in our hearts, isn't it? You know that I'm unlikely to see today all that's going on in your heart, all that's going on in your mind that you don't want me to see. But the reality is that God can. The light he shines into our heart exposes all the things that you are hiding from me today and hiding from everybody else today. And our instinctive reaction is to run away from a bright light because we're just fearful of what will happen if it's all exposed. But wonderfully, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is, actually, if you come into the light, God is able to forgive what he finds, not condemn what he finds. His light is a cleansing light, not an exposing light that just leaves you vulnerable. But Nicodemus has come at night, hasn't he? Nicodemus has got a choice to make, because if he identifies with Jesus publicly, the rest of the Pharisees and the ruling council are going to say, well, look at you. So there's a choice, isn't there? Which choice is he going to make? Stay under cover of darkness and not look different? Or come into the light and be seen as a follower of Jesus? Well, we don't know, do we? The passage ends, doesn't it? Well, that's just how it ends. So what do we know about Nicodemus? What did he do? If you've got your Bibles, turn just a little bit further on in John's Gospel to chapter 7. It's on page 1073. Because in chapter 7, Nicodemus pops up again. Jesus has come back to Jerusalem, and the religious authorities want to arrest him. They've sent the guards to go and arrest him, and the guards have come back and failed dismally to arrest him. And the religious leaders lay into the guards and say, look, what were you doing? And the guards say in John chapter 7, verse 46, well, no one ever spoke the way this man does. And the religious leaders go, oh, so he's deceived you as well, has he? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this mob that knows nothing of the law, well, there's a curse on them. Actually, we know that Nicodemus is one of the rulers of the Pharisees, don't we? And so we're thinking, oh, I wonder if Nicodemus has believed. Look what happens next. Nicodemus, verse 50, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? That's Nicodemus, isn't it? Sticking his head above the parapet in a sort of half-hearted way. It's sort of, shouldn't we check that what we're doing to Jesus is right? To which the rest reply, oh, for goodness sake, are you from Galilee? Anyone knows that nothing good comes from Galilee. Nicodemus sort of ducks below the surface again. But then come with me to the end of the Gospel, to chapter 19. And this is on page 1088. This is 19 and verse 38. After Jesus dies on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea takes his body down. We read about that in the other Gospels. But in John's Gospel, we read this. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus, well, in the daytime, comes and identifies with the one who has just been lifted up on a cross for him. Nicodemus has decided, hasn't he, that this Jesus who spoke to him at night is the Jesus who was lifted up on the cross so that he might have eternal life. And he's decided to come into the light and be seen as a follower, and has done it by identifying with the body of Jesus, the one who's just been lifted up for him. Very powerful, isn't it? That's the question, isn't it? What does it mean to be someone who knows the life that Jesus can bring? It means to know yourself to be someone who cannot gain or deserve or make yourself a Christian. God has to do that. He does it as you put your trust in the one whom God sent because he loved you to die for you so that you wouldn't be condemned. And as you put your trust, so God does that work of enabling you to be part of his kingdom, changing your heart to want the things he wants, to desire the things he wants. He does it because he loves us, and he asks us to be identified with him, to come out into the open and say, this Jesus is the one that I'm trusting in. This Jesus is the one I own as my Saviour. This Jesus is the one who alone can bring me life. I don't know where you stand today. I hope you see that actually the only way we can know the life that God brings is through the Jesus who died for us. I hope you see too that ultimately you're going to have to make a call about where Jesus is for you. Nicodemus did it over a period of time, and he did it hesitantly. And it might take a period of time for you too, as you work out and you're sure about what it will mean to make a stand for Jesus. But there'll come a moment when you either are for Jesus or you're against him. You're either going to know the forgiveness that he can bring, or you'll have to face the condemnation that comes from rejecting him. And God loved you enough to send him so you wouldn't have to do that. It seems like a no-brainer, but it's a choice we all have to make. Let me pray and ask that God would help us to put our trust in the one who was lifted up for us. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his death on the cross means that sin can be forgiven. We thank you that as we put our trust in your promise about what he's done for us at the cross, so you promise to be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to make us what we could not make ourselves, to bring us into your kingdom. And Father, we thank you that you have done all this because you loved us. Father, would you be at work in us so that we too, like Nicodemus, might move from a position of uncertainty and unease, stumbling in the dark, both physically and spiritually, to those who can confidently and publicly say that we are trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and in him that we know life and an eternal future. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.